Good morning, universe. Welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord, Jesus Christ, has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you. Anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And this morning, in the middle of the book of Acts, we make a hard left. Although it's not as hard a left as you might think, we stop in the midst of the Jerusalem Council debate about justification by grace or by works, and indeed, by which works? By the works of Jesus Christ or by the work of circumcision? And we move into an entire book of the Bible that is dedicated to just that issue, as St. Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, that if you accept any gospel other than the one that was initially given, that was initially preached, well, you put yourself outside of grace. And what a danger this is to the Christian faith altogether. To help us work our way through Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 24, we have on the line Pastor Adam Filipek. He is pastor at Emmanuel and Holy Cross Lutheran Churches. They're both up there in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. Pastor Filipek, good morning again, and welcome back to Sharper Iron. With this, real hard left again, at least in terms of being a reader and a studier of the text, we have no real background on the book of Galatians itself. So anything like that that you got for us this morning, the eisegogics, you know, the history of the book, where is Galatia on a map? How is it connected to all the events going on in Jerusalem? Anything like that?
Certainly. So this occurs somewhere between the second missionary journey and third missionary journey of Paul. We kind of date this book between 51 and 53 AD there, and Paul has traveled to Gentilic nations. So they're a Gentilic nation. He has traveled, and he has even traveled to Galatia. He has preached to them. According to the letter, once you sort of read through the epistle, which is what epistle means, it's the letter when we read that. It's the letter to the churches in Galatia, hence the Galatians. They have just recently even had a departure from Paul. They have heard the gospel proclaimed to them. They had been in the context of, let's say, quite simply, just very idolatrous pagan worship. And they had been called out of that idolatry into the marvelous light of salvation in Jesus Christ. They had been delivered, if you will, from that slavery to the natural gods of this world. You know, we often talk about remembering of Egypt and things like that, and Greek mythology, those different gods associated with the different properties of nature. They were very much entrenched in that worship as Gentilic nations. But then Paul having preached to them having been delivered from this slavery, Paul has departed. And there has been some controversy since Paul has departed. There has been people who we would call pseudo-apostles. They have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now the controversy for them is similar to the controversy of Acts chapter 15, which you just left off. They know about this Jesus, but having believed in this Jesus, it's not enough that they believe and are baptized. No, now they also need to follow the Mosaic law in this particular way. They need to be circumcised and prove themselves to be really Christian, if you will. And I'm sort of elaborating a little bit and playing with that one somewhat, but that's the controversy going on here. And as such, these ones who upheld the Mosaic law in that form of circumcision would lean heavily and appeal heavily to Abraham. Because if anybody knew that same idolatry and that same worship of pagan gods that came out of that paganism and was delivered from that slavery, it was Abraham, right? I mean, even the household gods his wife takes with him and all of those sorts of things. So Abraham was always championed. Moses was championed in this as having the law and being able to be a faithful Christian meant following in a particular way, being circumcised. So it was almost basically, to boil it down, a Jesus plus circumcision thing.
Well, that's exactly what it came down to. It was a Jesus plus, right? that salvation is something which Jesus has accomplished, but in order for it to be real for you, or to kind of spin on the words you used a little bit there, to take it to the next level, to have the next level of Christianity where you're really into Christianity, you got to add something to what Jesus has done for you. And it just so happened to be, because these are out of the party of the Pharisees, they're converts to Christianity, right? But they're carrying with them some baggage, some history, some beliefs about what it looks like to have a perfect life. They bring with them circumcision. I think what's going to be kind of key, though, not just kind of key, but centrally key, is to recognize that in our day, the issue is not circumcision. I mean, if this letter is just about how you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, it really doesn't do much for us at all. It sort of is useless. This is a settled argument. But the letter is about what you just said. Adding to Jesus, putting in an equation Jesus plus something equals Christianity, that's the danger. That's the threat. And once you recognize this this threat, this leaven that's out there, or this potentially out there, what's stunning and a bit scary is how common and normal it is in Christian preaching. And it really doesn't matter what denomination you're in. Even in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you can find it. Someone gets up there and they start preaching not Jesus for you, but Jesus for you so that you can do this, so that you can be a Christian. Here's what it really looks like. Add this on top. And once you start going down that road, well, I mean, again, Paul has some pretty harsh words to speak to us. So any more thoughts about context before we start hitting some text?
Well, my sort of question to pose this morning, you answered in just a brief comment there, but I actually will pose this question, maybe even to you, having just said that, does that really matter? This is how it is often portrayed, though, in our context of 21st century American Christianity. Yeah, we all believe in Jesus. We all have this Jesus person, but so does it really matter? I mean, we always go to the but.
Right. That is used to dismiss so much of what the scriptures say, sadly. You know, that doctrine, the idea that doctrine is not necessary, or it somehow is a stodgy and backwards way of looking at things. That saying that the words of Jesus are not necessary, what it does is it gets between us and Christ, and it puts some other thing there. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, like most of the books that are written as letters, begins with an introduction, an opening of the letter. They sound very familiar, but they're always a little tweaked. They're a little different. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So that, you know, he's got this traveling group, and they're included. You know, whether that includes Luke at this time or Barnabas, I don't know particularly for Galatians, but he always has a group with him. To the churches of Galatia. Notice his churches, and you mentioned this earlier a little bit, Pastor Philip Peck, that it's not really one city. Galatia is not like Corinth or Ephesus. It's a region. It's an area. Uh-huh. And so there's a number of churches that are up there kind of scattered across. To the churches in Galatia, grace to you. A common greeting. He often uses this, but I think it is even more important here in this book, because this is a book about grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's a Ephesus talk right there, Ephesians talk, the present evil age, to think about the dangers that we live in here. That's one of my favorite hobby horses to get into. According to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of a doxology. It's a beautiful way to introduce the letter, but I think the unique thing that really stands apart from most of his other introductions is that kind of aside right away, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father. He really throws his apostleship, his being sent as one with authority directly from Jesus, he throws it down on the mat immediately. And this is going to go further in what we're going to see later in the text this morning. is how in most of his other letters, he kind of takes his time. He kind of butters people up a little bit before he gets into what he's got to tell them that's rough. And he's not going to do that this time around. He's going to run straight into the issue. And he's already doing it right there. You know, not from men. Hey, guys, this is not my idea right at the start. So thoughts about any of that?
Well, I think you just got the whole book of Galatians, Jonathan. why I sort of quit that is this is a unique introduction. Paul does many times exactly what you said, sort of buttering them up. But it's not even a sort of a buttering up of just like I'm trying to get you to listen to my message. It's not a persuasive speech. He actually is giving thanks to God for them in many instances. But here there's a particular issue at the heart here that he's getting at. And so Paul uses his greeting quite honestly, masterfully in Galatians to summarize the entire content of his message in four short verses. If you get these four verses, you get the entire book of Galatians. And it starts by being predicated on this, that there are people who are walking around who've heard about Jesus and they're out of that Judaistic context, that Pharisaical context. And so they're adding different things, right? Well, Paul had a good start here on this. He told you about Jesus, but if you really want to, as you had said in the intro, take Christianity to the next level, if you really want to get this, you need to be circumcised. So Paul starts not by the fact that he's somehow desired to come. He's got a whole lot of information. He's studied real hard, and now he's got to share it. And he doesn't come somehow in this spirit of enthusiasm that he's got this message. And he doesn't come by this spirit of, well, I guess I sort of needed something to do, or, hey, I was talking to a very famous Christian. You know, I was talking to Peter here, an apostle, and Peter said, hey, you should go down here. No, 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 no. None of that. This is about authority. This is about being an apostle. And what does apostle or apostolos in the Greek mean? It means the sent one. The sent one by whom? The sent one by men? Is it from men? No, I am not sent of my own will, of my own desire, of my own authority, nor any other man, but rather through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. Now, this is very important because he couples Jesus with the authority of the Father, whom those who are adherent to Judaism and circumcision and Moses are championing. So to put Christ and the Father together is not simply just the reality, which it is. It's the reality. I and the Father are one, right? It's the reality of it all. But he's actually making an intentional rhetorical move here to say, because he'll later on come back and say, this Father is actually our Father. He is the one who approved of my sacrifice. He is the one who sent me for this sacrifice. So if you want to talk about pleasing the Father, if you want to talk about pleasing God, if you want to talk about Christianity, if you want to talk about your acceptance before the Father, then you can't get around this death and this deliverance and this one who let Christ be delivered unto death and then who, again, raised him up on the third day. You can't go anywhere to the Father except through this one who is Christ alone. You know, John 14:1 here. It's a beautiful rhetorical move. And if that were too little, if the fact that Paul, an untimely born apostle, had the Lord appear to him on the road to Damascus and send him with his power, with his authority, and we'll come back to this later on in chapter 1. Paul's going to lay out all his Damascus Road experience and his sending here, which is why I say it's a beautiful summary of the letter, because he's going to revisit each of these points one by one. But if that were too little, he lays the brothers that are with me, you know, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, all these ones who have been instructed in the faith, all these ones who are sent, all of these ones who preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen.
Grace alone is the thing that matters. It gets you excited, right, Pastor Filipek? Sheriff Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
The next Law and Gospel is a Rumination Thursday with myself, Tom Baker, and Wes Reimnitz. We have two or three subjects we're thinking about, but you can also email us with your suggestion at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Jay Ashcroft. Here at the Secretary of State's office, we take the integrity of our elections seriously. Missourians agreed and passed Constitutional Amendment 6. Missouri's new photo ID law is now in effect. Have questions about the new voter ID law or need to register to vote? We're here to help. Visit showittovote.com or call 866-868-3245. Remember, if you're registered to vote, you can vote.
Sponsored by the Missouri Secretary of State's office.
Do this again.
You'll do what I say, Clapham.
Clapham has an unusual father, a father who makes him steal.
I'll distract the clerk. You swipe him.
But Clapham also has an unusual friend named Harry.
You can't imagine what God has planned for you. He's going to use you to do great things.
But this friendship meets the ultimate test when Clapham is forced to steal from Harry's family. The Boy of Mount Rigi on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
There is one name given under heaven by which we must be saved as mankind. It's Jesus Christ, and it's who he is. It's what he did. It's his work alone coming to us. St. Paul is pretty insistent that we should not forget this nor replace it with anything else. Looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 24. Helping me out this morning, Pastor Adam Filipek. He's pastor at Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Ledgewood, North Dakota. Just getting started. Verse 3 and 4 still wanted to give us some more about grace and peace from God the Father and deliverance from the present evil age. So please pick up where you left off, Pastor Filipek.
So grace and peace to you, as I have been saying, this of these whole first four verses are a summary of the gospel. Paul knows the issue of Corinth with the Judaizers, the Jesus plus mentality. So grace and peace to you from God our Father is a beautiful summary of the gospel, because if you abandon the gospel, then you lose grace and peace. And I fear we as Christians have lost, even liturgical Christians on Sunday morning, have lost that understanding of peace and of grace. We throw those terms around flippantly. Peace be with you and also with you. And we think it's like a good morning. How are you? And also with you. I'm fine. How are you? But it's not. Grace is richly this. Grace is the forgiveness of sins, and peace is what comes from grace. That is, it's the filled, troubled conscience. It's the conscience that has been worried over its status before God and men, finally put on at peace and at ease. So when we say, peace be with you, it carries the grace of God with it. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything between us, brother, it is forgiven. And what does that forgiveness do? It grants a peace beyond all understanding, a peace that ties back to John chapter 20, being an apostle of our Lord. Our Lord shows up and he breathes on his disciples. Before he breathes on them in John chapter 20 and sends them, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He breathes on them and says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold them, it is withheld. So grace and peace is exactly what you lose when you abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, that's the one, that's the person of Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from the present evils of this age. Now, maybe I'll leave this one for you, Jonathan, since you're very big on the present evils of age. But what we mean here is, yeah, that all of the stuff in Ephesus, all of the slavery and the binding of sin and the frivolous, fruitless, foolish, idolatrous thoughts of this world that are wholly other from Christ. I mean, this is the thought of 1 Corinthians here. Where's the wise one? Where's the scribe? Where's the bearer of the faith? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the wise, since in his own wisdom he gave his son? I mean, this is exactly what is being spoken. And then the doxological ending, this is not just somehow even Jesus just doing this of his own accord, but this is according to the will of the Father. So notice, this is Johannian, right? This is John all over again. The Father has sent me. I am sending you. It's my standing before you and preaching is not of men, but rather through Christ. And he has delivered the gospel beautifully, and what other else can be said but amen. And that is not a preach it, brother. I hate that use of amen. Amen. Yeah, right on. We like what you're saying. There's danger in that, Jonathan. Amen being used as I like what you're saying. I could say something false, and you could say amen. Yeah, I like what you're saying. But amen carries with it always your word that has just been spoken, Lord. It is true. You have the power to accomplish it, and you will do it. So this is my body. This is my blood. And what do we respond? Amen. Yes, it is. You have spoken, and so it is. And we receive it. And he says, depart in my peace, knowing your sins are forgiven. Amen. Of course they are. How could it be any otherwise? You have spoken. This is what you do through your gospel.
Amen, a word that means truth itself. And I would like to talk about the present evil age, but I also want to see that in the midst of this present evil age, St. Paul almost can't believe that Christians would forget more or less everything that you just said so quickly. He turns in verse 6 and just gets right into the issue. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Not just believing a little bit of leaven, right? Deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, right? Want to shift the good news, want to take away the foundation. But even, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is, if I, Paul, myself, or if the Archangel Gabriel shows up and tells you a different set of words about who Jesus is and what he's done, let him be. The Greek word there is anathema, and accursed is such a pretty and nice way to say it. It's damned. It's the word damned. Let him be damned, is what he says. Let him go to hell. Why? Because he's rejected the way out. He's rejected the way, the truth, and the life. So let it be as he has chosen for it to be. As we have said before, in case you missed these fighting words and you think he's just kind of fluffing it up, he repeats it. Now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, that is, to the fact that Jesus has saved you by grace alone, through faith alone, according to his work alone, if anyone preaches you a different good news, let him be anathema. For am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? That is, you know, what? I've opened my letter by calling out a bunch of people right in the midst of you. You're all looking at each other as the letter's being read. But you think I care? Am I here to make you happy? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, if I cared what you thought, just because you think it, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what does he care about? He cares about the word of Christ, which is going to save you, in a sense, precisely from what you think. Pastor Philip Beck, you can hear the energy in my voice, I'm sure. What are your thoughts there? It was probably I say this too often. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. His rage, his holy rage is a wonderful and glorious thing because it reminds me of the freedom he's so zealous to give. Yeah? And I need that freedom. Thoughts?
Absolutely. So to go back to the question that I posed earlier, does it really even matter? Paul's answer is, are you kidding me? Why would you even ask such a question? Of course it matters. I'm astonished that you'd ask such a question. I'm astonished that you would so quickly desert him and look at this, who called you. Notice how he has moved the word sent one and called into the realm of the believer now. God has called Paul and the others to preach, but he has called these through the preaching of Paul and the others to be his own disciples. He has called them out of the slavery and darkness of sin into the marvelous light of salvation. They knew this. They were called by God's grace alone. They didn't do it. They didn't say, oh, I'm looking for something. I'm seeking something. I know there's got to be something better. No, they were preached to. And in that preaching, the word of God was living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting them to the quick, but putting them to death, but raising them up to eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is his doing. And Paul is utterly befuddled. He is beside himself why you would abandon this. Now, you had mentioned passion in your voice, and you can see, the passion in my voice. Christianity is not dull. Christianity is not something of boredom to free you from entertainment, right? That's how we often think about things with church. Well, I don't like this part of it. I don't like that part of it. And Paul is saying, wake up. Do you really know what is at stake here? When you turn from the preaching of the gospel, when you are focused on something that you have to do, circumcision, or something that you really shows yourself a Christian, then guess what? You are departing from the gospel. And when you depart from the gospel, there is nothing else left for you than anathema, than to be cursed. This is a matter. The gospel, the departure from the gospel is a matter of your life versus your death. That's what it's a matter of. Belief in the gospel is a matter of life and death. And it's only given by God. And so you're rejecting this which has been given to you. You're rejecting your life in Christ who has called you by name. He is befuddled. And not only befuddled, there is a holy indignation here. And he even says, not that there is another gospel. And I think here that this is important. Because not that there is another gospel acknowledges the fact that these pseudo, what they would call themselves, apostles, do know the message of Jesus Christ. So it's not just a blatant, oh, don't believe anything that Paul said. Really, no, believe what we said. No, it's like, oh, well, yeah, Paul got you on the road. That's all good stuff. But, you know, we are the ones who really understand this. We are the ones who really know, and we are the ones who have really studied this stuff. And if you really want to get into this whole Christianity stuff and all its origins and how it comes from, well, then you need to be circumcised. And so there is a Jesus plus mentality built into here, a distortion of the gospel. And that matters because it's a matter of life and death.
Now, so before we go, go ahead.
I was going to say, verse 8 is very interesting to put that to the test. Because in verse 8, and then maybe we can couple this together then in 8 and 9, your question. Verse 8, look at where he moves rhetorically. He doesn't talk about the super apostles, does he? He talks about the ones first and foremost who were sent by God. And he says, if we, not if someone else, if we or angels, if the ones who are sent by God from heaven, right, should preach a gospel contrary to this one that we preach to you. So he's not even talking about them. He's just talking, if I come among you and I start preaching something different than what God has sent me to preach, then what should I be? What should that angel from God be? Anathema, damned, cursed. Let him endure the curses, the separation from God in all eternity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So first and foremost, he addresses himself as a sent one, that he has a message to be given. And even if he should depart from that message, guess what? It's not about him somehow even having a specific, oh, well, this guy's an apostle, so no matter what he says is golden. No, it's all about the message. And being all about the message, it's all about Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. There is no hope. There is no salvation. There is no anything. There is only death. There is no life. And then in verse 9, he says, as I've said before, I say again, if anyone is preaching, and he opens it up to them. So go ahead with your question, Jonathan.
Well, I was just going to kind of bring us back to the word gospel again. It's something I've been picking at a little bit and asking guys as we have opportunity on the show, because I think that you mentioned earlier, we throw around grace and peace as words, and they don't necessarily have meaning. They become kind of empty. And in the same way, the word gospel has become a little bit of a jargon term. It can be, the meaning of it can be assumed. And to quote an old proverb from a seminary, at least, you know, the gospel assumed is the gospel lost. So, well, what do we mean by gospel? And particularly, if we were going to talk about this to somebody who is not trained in all of our vocabulary, who doesn't have the Lutheran jargon, what is this gospel thing that Paul is so insistent on? Now, we've both said it. You and I have said it, but I think we've said it with a lot of loaded terms. So, if you mind, just kind of take a step back for a second and imagine you run into somebody who has no context. They've never heard of Jesus. They don't know what the church is. What is this gospel Paul is so insistent we must know?
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the gospel, simply put, is this. If I can boil it down to one statement, it's God's message of salvation for you in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's about what God does for you in the face of sin. You are by nature sinful and unclean. You do things, you say things, you think things that are against God's word. You lust after people who are not your spouse. You complain and fail to pray for those who are in authority over you. You always think that you know better, and if everyone would just stop talking for 5 minutes and give you the mic, then you could fix this world. You could fix your life. You could fix your home. You could fix your church. It doesn't matter. We're prideful. We're arrogant. This is what Mark chapter 7 says. Out of the hearts of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, lust, gossip, greed, slander, idolatry, pride, foolishness. They come from within, and they defile a person. The gospel is simply this. While you deserve death, and I don't just mean physical, eyes stop being open, heart stops beating, lungs cease to draw breath. That's a temporary death, yes, but eternal separation from God. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the fire where the worm does not cease eating you, where the flame never dies, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and a descent into hopeless despair. That's what you deserve. Now, the gospel is simply this. Though you deserve it, you shall not receive it. You who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He has suffered for you. He has bled for you. He has been abandoned on the cross, that the Father may never abandon you. He has cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you would not be abandoned by your Father, even in the hour of your death. He has paid for your sins, not with gold, not with silver, but with his own precious blood. It is finished. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you, not because you deserve it, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because he took your place, because he suffered, because he bled, it is finished. You owe God nothing. Jesus has done it all, and he has done it all for you.
If anyone comes to you preaching something other than that, it ain't Christianity. Sharper Iron, we'll be right back.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll get a review of the movie Ant-Man and the Wasp from Pastor Ted Geese. We'll discuss the financial downside of cohabitation with Helen Raleigh, and we'll respond to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
The thing about the gospel, that Jesus has done it all, that by dying as a man in history who is also God and rising from the dead, never to die again, he has saved you. The reality is that that knowledge, that word, that grace and peace coming from God the Father in heaven to you doesn't always make people so happy to hear it. In this dark and evil age, there are those who would rather have Jesus plus. They would rather have a little bit of their finger on the scale of salvation. But Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he doesn't much care what you think about that, because it's what's true that really matters. It's what's deserving your amen that really matters. And Jesus plus is no Jesus at all. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 24 this morning here on Sharper Iron with Pastor Adam Filipek. He's pastor at Emmanuel and Holy Cross Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And Paul says, I'm not looking to please men. And if you got these other super apostles that they're really nice and friendly and like they're winsome and they love you so much and it's great and they're helping you change your life, like that really doesn't matter to me. I've been sent to you by the actual God, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of that story. Looking at verses 11 and following. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. All these words we've been talking about, these aren't our opinions. It isn't. It's not just our interpretation. It is what God himself has sent. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing right now, by the way. As we read this text, we're getting that same revelation. It's been written for our learning, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this as absolute truth. Now, Paul, he gets it directly without the text, and he's going to go into that a little bit. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, right? Paul was an enemy of the church. We were just doing this in the book of Acts. He was seeking to have people killed. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he would be as energetic about, circumcision and about Sabbath worship and about all the other nuts and bolts of Hebrew Judaism as Pastor Philippic and I are about the gospel. And it was leading him to do great things. He was advancing in his generation. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, that's God, and who had called me by his grace, that's the gospel, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that's Jesus, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, that's the nations, that's you and me, I did not immediately consult with anyone. It is after Jesus had given me the revelation of all the truth, I didn't go immediately to have others tell me, is this true or not? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Not right away. He didn't go to confirm it. He knew what had happened. He knew what he'd been called to do. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he spent some time up in that Damascus area. And then after 3 years in Damascus, preaching already without anybody else teaching him, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And we talked about this too a couple weeks ago here in the Acts story. This is all right there in Acts. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now preaches, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now, that's only the first half or so of his testimony, his story here, his explanation of where his apostleship comes from. So we cut up short a little bit. But certainly, I think the opening kind of thrust of this is he's got no bones with anybody, one way or the other. Like, if you like him, great. If you don't like him, great. I am set by Jesus himself to tell you these words, and to reject me is to reject him. And you churches in Galatia who are adding circumcision to the good news of Jesus, making Jesus plus part of the good news of Jesus, you should listen to what I have to say. And when I tell you, you're abandoning the faith. It's just the truth. Amen. Yeah. Thoughts, Pastor Philippe?
This ties to 10. He asked them the rhetorical question, am I seeking approval of man or of God? Which is it? And then he sort of answers it. If I am trying to please man, right, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So his preaching right now is utterly dependent upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. And that comes back to a very particular point in Paul's life. In fact, we know this story very, very well as Christians, the road to Damascus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, a revelation, where he was a persecutor, a fervent in Judaism, right, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, approving of it. And people were very fearful. Paul was no slouch when it came to Judaism. He knows the appeal of it, and that's the point. He knows the appeal of that which is being proclaimed to them, the appeal of circumcision and Moses and everything that they're being saying. In fact, if anyone should know it, it's Paul. He lived in it, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? So he knows that he who was zealous and persecuted the Church of God violently, had a moment in his life where he himself was delivered from the present evil age, according to the will of the Father, a moment when Christ came to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And interestingly enough, when he says, "I did not," when I actually did receive this revelation, I did not go to others, right? I didn't visit them till after 3 years. Then I went and visited Cephas. I do want to make this point. Paul did not, like the super apostles, just go out and start preaching. In fact, you know what happened to confirm Paul's call? Jesus appeared to Ananias, right? And he said to go to Paul, and he was very fearful of doing so because, wait a minute, this is the one who is persecuting Christians. And he said, "No, go lay your hands on him, baptize him. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul's confirmation of everything that has happened was the concrete word of Christ spoken to him in the waters of baptism. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the words that were spoken that he's going to be sent were specific to him. They're not generally universal to all Christians. Now we all get to go through the upper highlands of Turkey, the region of Turkey, and proclaim the gospel in Galatia. No, they were spoken there, but very much tied to his being untimely born as an apostle through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Paul lays upon authority, he lays upon the authority of the apostolic message, the gospel that we had proclaimed. That's why he says there's no other gospel, really. Why he can say that there another gospel is that simply people are actually talking about Jesus, but then he quickly backtracks earlier and says, not that there is another gospel, because there isn't. Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins so that you may be his own and live with him in his kingdom. That's it. There is no other gospel than that. So Paul is actually referencing how he received this from our Lord, how he was sent, and the change, the absolute change that that gospel made when he was delivered from the slavery of the evil age, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. He went throughout Arabia and Damascus. He preached the gospel, and then he visited Cephas, right? Then he remained there. James comes into this. All of these different things. But the heart of it is, Paul at the end of this is well known by everybody. And what is he well known by everybody? For the work of God in Paul's life. For Christ's work in Paul's life. Hey, isn't that the guy who everybody feared, who used to persecute Christians for believing? And now he's preaching the gospel. And where does it end up? Thanks be to God. They glorified God. They gave thanks. They praised him for his wonderful work of the gospel, the very power of salvation that destroyed the stone heart of Paul and gave him a heart of flesh, a heart of the living Christ, one marked with the cross by Christ the crucified.
So what do you make of the testimony itself? Is this a reason that Christians should give testimonies in church? Because here's Paul doing it. Is that what he's getting at?
The testimony that he speaks of, remember I had sort of offhandedly addressed this when I talked about Paul's call. This is not, if the hearers want to see themselves in anything, you should see yourself more in verse 6, as the ones who are called in the grace of Jesus Christ. You are called in the grace of Jesus Christ. You are the hearers of Paul's message. But Paul was given a very concrete, specific call by our Lord to go throughout the Gentilic nations and preach the gospel. Hence, he says to Ananias, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Paul here is not, you know, is not out to please men. Obviously, this gospel message, this call was for Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles, right? So he did that. He traveled throughout, four missionary journeys here. He's traveling throughout preaching the gospel. But that is a specific thing that Jesus had told him on the road to Damascus and that Ananias had confirmed at baptism. And then joining with the apostles later, the eyewitnesses, the sent ones, they are the ones who go out and preach the gospel. But here is to see themselves in that, is to take the text, is to take themselves and put themselves in the text where the text is not allowing that. I mean, if you want to see yourself in the text, see yourself as the one who has led to repentance, that whatever you have thought, even if it's I've gone to church and I hear that all this Jesus stuff all the time. I know he has suffered for me, has bled for me, has died for me, has rose for me. My sins are forgiven, and that I will end up by his side on the last day. No separation from him. Every tear will be wiped from my eyes. No suffering, no mourning. I know all this, but we need to focus on something else. Like, this is just the basics of faith. We need to move beyond this, right? So tell me how to live a better life now. Tell me how to raise my children. Tell me 12 steps to a better marriage. Tell me how to have my best life now. Like when I go to church, that's what I want to hear. So if you want to sit yourself in the text, then that's why I say situate yourself there. Because Paul messages foolish 21st century American Christians, who has bewitched you? Repent. You can't move beyond Jesus. He is the gospel. He is your life. He is your length of days. And you know what church is for? It's not somehow a gathering of the most holy people who have done everything right in all their lives. No, it's a hospital for sinners. That's what the church is. It's a hospital where you can come and receive the medicine of immortality. You can receive balm for your woes. You can hear the words of Christ when you have departed out of those doors and said, oh, I'm going to live my life better. I'm going to follow those Ten Commandments. I'm going to do this, because that's what Christianity is about. When you depart in my peace and go to live your life in this vocation, guess what's going to happen this week? You're going to mess it up. You're going to sin, and you're going to incur God's wrath. But guess what? At least for Holy Cross and Emmanuel, come 8:30 at Holy Cross, come 11 o'clock, guess what? The doors are open for you. You can hear and receive Jesus. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are still my child, for I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do not belong to the devil. You do not belong to death. You do not belong to this evil present age. You belong to me. Do you doubt that? Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body and blood. Depart in my peace, knowing your sins are forgiven. I am with you, and you have a life in my name.
One of the things I enjoy about listening to you, Pastor Philip Beck, is that it's the whole counsel of God is in every single answer you give. It's great. You bring us all the way to the amen every time. Back on the idea of testimony again, though, what I find fascinating is that there's only really two places in the scriptures where you see testimony taking place that I'm aware of, right? In the New Testament, where you see someone giving an expression of their own personal life as some sort of argument for why Christianity is true. It's not the normal thing. You really don't see it in the book of Acts very often at all. You do have some eyewitness stuff that goes on. I saw this happen. This indeed has happened kind of stuff. But the two places where the testimony is given, they're both by Paul. One is here and one is in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he's pretty much saying, this is stupid. I'm boasting. And this is not what it's about, but you're making me do this. And it's a bit of a rhetorical argument to shame them a little bit. And then here, you have him demonstrating his apostleship. And in that, then, his testimony isn't just, I felt this or I experienced this. This is at the level of courtroom testimony, right? Where indeed, from heaven, God himself has spoken. So my concern with modern testimony is the same concern I have with modern prophecy, that if you can't get up and actually tell me that you heard God's voice talking, I don't think you should tell me what you felt or think God might have said to you through the hunches of your heart, right? Either you're going to be a real prophet or you're no prophet at all. And we seem to have this lukewarm approach. Maybe this has fallen off a little bit, but I still think it's out there, and it's dangerous, because what it does is it takes away the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of St. Paul particularly, and Peter and James, and all of them writing what you have said we should not depart from, what you have so well spoken is the thing that we can't go past. Feel free to respond to that if you like. We got about 2.5 minutes here. You can really go any direction you want to put a bow on the morning.
Okay, so with the testimony thought, you're right. I'm not debating that one at all. In fact, I'll talk about that now. It was so far sort of off my radar, that question, because of what you said. A personal testimony is rarely given, and when it's given for a concrete purpose. And you mentioned 2 Corinthians, and you got that absolutely right. And you mentioned a little bit of Galatians here, so let me elaborate a little bit more on Galatians. Paul's under attack. His apostleship is under attack. And not only is it under attack, but he also is familiar with Judaism. That is what they are being bewitched by. So Paul is using his own life to say, been there, done that, and anyone else who wants to say that my gospel is somehow inadequate, that I only got to start, guess what? Test the scriptures, buddy. Test the scriptures, because this revelation was given to me by Christ. This is what he said, and I fully know well what your other opponents are preaching here. In fact, I was a Jew of Jews. If you want to get technical, I was so zealous for this that I persecuted the church in Christ. I persecuted our Lord himself. But what happened to me? This gospel happened to me. This message came to me, and I was forever changed by this message. And that message I proclaim because God has sent me. So, and what do people say? They don't say, oh, look at Paul. Boy, he's got his act together. He's really kind of got a good knowledge and understanding of this. They look and say, boy, isn't that the one who persecuted the church? Isn't that the one who was called on the road to Damascus? Isn't that the one that Jesus appeared to? And look at what Jesus did in his life. So he's using that as a centralization to the message so that they realize that there is no more attractive, that the message that they're preaching, the Judaizers are preaching, is not a message of life but of death. A life-giving message is the gospel which Paul himself experience. So the testimony is simply centered around defending the message. So when a Christian says, I've got this, I've got, I mean, my word is simply, where is that written? Test the spirit. This is 1 John, right? All over again. That the whatever revelation you think you received, you better stack that up against the revelation of the message that Paul was preaching. Does it adhere with the gospel? And even then, I wouldn't bank on it, because everything that you're going to receive in your own spiritual dreams and visions, you need nothing more. It doesn't add anything. Hebrews chapter 1, in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. In these latter days he's spoken to us by his son. You need nothing else. Everything that you need is there for you. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing in him you may have life in his name.
The scriptures are sufficient. Pastor Adam Filipek, he's pastor at Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in North Dakota in the good little town of Lidgerwood. Here on Sharper Iron, my guest this morning, thank you so much for your time and reminding us that, well, without this good news of Jesus, what are we? We're to be pitied above all people. Christianity is nothing if it's not set apart by grace alone. You listen to Sharper Iron. That grace is coming soon enough with your eyes to see it. A great and marvelous morning. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.